let's go ahead and look at 2 Corinthians. And we want to look at chapter 3 today of 2 Corinthians. And we'll just review the last verse in chapter 2 to launch us into chapter 3 of 2 Corinthians. Now, the last verse in chapter 2, we read, "For we are not as many which corrupt the word of God, but of sincerity, but as of God, in the sight of God, speak we in Christ." There were some false teachers that had come into Corinth that were actually corrupting the word of God. And the word in the Greek here for corrupt actually lets us know that this means that they were retailing the word of God. That's what that Greek word means, is to retail, or as the NIV translation has it, to peddle. And so they were making merchandise of the people of God. They were in it for the money. And so Paul is really warning against these guys as these that would corrupt the word of God. And they, in their lies and so forth that they were bringing, were putting down the Apostle Paul, who God had called in Christ to minister to those at Corinth, as the devil coming in like a wolf in sheep's clothing. And so the Apostle Paul is now going to begin talking to them about this a little bit, because these men were requiring that the Apostle Paul bring letters of recommendation, reference forms to Corinth to refer him that he's able to even teach at all. And this really upset Paul and made him kind of mad and hurt, because he was the one that actually founded the church in Corinth, that actually these believers came to Jesus through him. And now some of them are asking for letters of recommendation. It's kind of like when you're looking for a new job and you're looking for folks to write reference letters for you. And so that's what's going on here. So this helps us to understand the first four verses as we read in chapter 3. "Do we begin again to commend ourselves? Or need we, as some others, epistles or letters of commendation to you, or letters of commendation from you?" And I thought it was interesting here in chapter 3, verse 1, that this word in the King James, "to commend ourselves," "do we begin again to commend ourselves," actually means from the Greek, and the Greek word is sunisteo, means to introduce. Why in the world does Paul need to introduce himself to believers that have trusted Christ through his ministry? His heart is hurt. He's just going, whoa, you know, come on, you guys. I love you. You love me. You've seen me. Christ entered your heart through the ministry that I brought of the gospel, and you're asking for a letter of introduction? You know, let's go ahead to verse 2. "You are our epistle or letter written in our hearts, known and read of all men. For as much as you are manifestly declared to be the epistle or the letter of Christ, ministered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of a living God, not in tables of stone," actually referring to the Ten Commandments here, "but in the fleshly tables of the heart." Actually, the Ten Commandments, originally written on stone tablets, we're told in the New Testament that these commands are written on our hearts and in our minds. And so Paul's referring to that, and we don't need to write a letter of recommendation from a second-hand source, because we know you personally, and you've received Christ personally through us. And the Spirit of the living God lives in you and lives in me, and we're together in the Lord. "And such trust have we through Christ to Godward." In other words, we trust that God will reveal this to you and take away this desire to have these letters of introduction or make such a cold reference between us. Now, Paul is careful in verses 5 and 6 to let us know that this isn't an ego trip. He's not trying to lord over the church at Corinth. He is not seeing in himself any great thing, but he's simply being true in the Lord. He's in Christ. Christ called him to be the apostle to the church at Corinth, as well as our apostle also. God ordained him to actually write scripture. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. And so in verse 5, he says, "Not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything as of ourselves. But our sufficiency is of God, who also has made us able ministers of the New Testament, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. Now that's quite a statement. And I know as we read that statement, you go, what? And he's referring back to the tables of stone, the letter of the law, he actually saying kills. But the Spirit gives life. And so we want to just take this apart a little bit before we move on take a look what this means. Now Paul very wonderfully talks about this in other places in the Bible, inspired by the Lord, of course, to let us know what this means. So first we're going to look at the letter kills. Let's take a look at Romans chapter 7, starting at verse 9, Romans 7. Now, you're in 2 Corinthians, you turn backwards in the Bible to 1 Corinthians. And then you go one more book past 1 Corinthians to Romans chapter 7, verse 9. Romans chapter 7, verse 9. Romans 7, 9. And this is what he writes there. I was alive without the law once, but when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. There it is, the letter kills. As soon as I saw the Ten Commandments as a little boy, began to learn the commandments of God, I died. Because the wages of sin is death. The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. I'm glad that's there with that. But this is the first part. The law was given, and the law actually points out that you and I are sinners. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And so that's why we need a Savior. And so the law kills, as Paul says. Let's go on and read verse 10. Now the commandment which was ordained to life I found to be unto death. For sin taking occasion by the commandment deceived me, and it slew me. Therefore the law is holy. We're not saying anything wrong about the Ten Commandments or about the law. It's holy. And the commandment is holy and just and good. The problem is not with the law. It's with us. Because we haven't obeyed the law. And we've broken the commandments of God. Was then that which is good made death unto me? God forbid. But sin that it might appear sin. Verse 13. Working death in me by that which is good, that sin by commandment might become exceedingly sinful. See, we can kind of deceive ourselves. There is a way that seems right to a man, but that way leads to destruction. We can rationalize and say, this isn't sin. I've just kind of got a little sickness I'm going through. But no, it's sin. And we have to fess up and face up to it. And as we do, praise God, we find a Savior in Jesus, don't we? We go to Jesus and we confess our sin, and he's faithful and he's just to forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But the first revelation we need to have is the letter kills. If I'm just looking at the law of God without looking for a Savior, I'm dead. Yeah. It's as if we'd all lined up at Huntington Beach and tried to jump to Catalina. And you know, Carl Lewis and others, he's a famous long jumper, can make it a little further than the rest of us. But none of us is going to jump to Catalina. I guarantee you that. And I know you would agree with that. And in the face of the law of God, not one of you are going to make it all the way through the law of God. I think about just one example in my own life. You know, thou shalt not covet, that is, desire anything that your neighbor's. And I just remember, and the Lord reminds me of this often, well, not often, but sometimes I think back on this, that we lived in a two-story house at that time, and I could look down at my neighbor's backyard, and he had six canoes down there. Six. Now, why does he need six canoes? And they all had dust on them, and I wanted a canoe so bad. And so I would look down, and I'll say, you know, I think I like the blue one. When I finally get around to asking him to give me one of his canoes, I'll ask for the blue, you know. And you know, I really did get to that. I offered him a little money, $25. He says, no, those canoes are important to me. I made those canoes with my Boy Scout troop. And so I don't want to give you one. What? Well, the Lord showed me I was coveting, right? You know, I feel free about sharing that with you because I know all of you have had the same problem. Because you're sinners, aren't you? Oh, yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Mm-hmm. You're probably thinking of the thing that happened to you with. But see, without Jesus, I got to face up to the music on that one when I get to heaven. But see, with Jesus, he's not going to bring that up because he's forgiven me and cleansed me from all unrighteousness as I have confessed that back up to him as covetousness, you see. And so it's beautiful that what God does here, but the law really does its job by showing us that we're sinners. It's put very clear and kind of simply in Galatians 3:22 following. Let's go there. Now you go past Romans, past 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, and right past 2 Corinthians is Galatians. And so we want to go to chapter 3 and verse 22. This kind of nails it down wonderfully for us, actually in verse 24. It's just a verse that just kind of to hang your hat on to understand this. But let's read verse 22 down through 24 to 27. The scripture has concluded all under sin, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. I can't make it there on my own. I have to have faith in Christ. But before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up unto the faith, which should afterwards be revealed. Therefore, the law was our schoolmaster. And here's the key verse now. God has to take us to school and show us that our sin is bad and it's exceedingly sinful. And he's just looking for agreement on that so he can present his son Jesus as our Savior. And so the law was our schoolmaster. For what reason? To bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after that faith has come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster. It's always good to graduate from school. For we are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many as you have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. God sees Christ in you. Christ in you is the hope of glory, as God is changing us from glory to glory. And Jesus is the reason. He is the reason. Christ in you is the hope of glory. I always love the rose-colored glasses example, that it's like God, if he was wearing spectacles up on the throne, his glasses are rose-colored as he looks at you in love. And that rose color is the blood of Jesus Christ. The blood of Christ. God sees you in Christ and through Christ. You've asked him into your life. And if you haven't done that, you can do that today. We're going to invite you to the prayer room at the end of the service to come and receive Jesus as your Savior. And God will be looking at you through rose-colored glasses. It's the reason the carpet's the color what it is in here. In the afternoon when the sun's out, this rose color from the carpet and the pews reflect off the roof. And I love to come in here in the afternoon, late afternoon, about 3 o'clock, and pray and just think about that, being covered with the blood of Jesus. And so it's a wonderful thing to just meditate upon and to receive. And God is well pleased with your faith in Christ and his finished work on that cross. Wonderful. Now, I'll just go ahead and quote to you Romans 8:2. It says, the law of the Spirit of life in Christ has made me free from the law of sin and death. So it doesn't stop with the letter kills, but goes on and says, the Spirit makes alive. The Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. And so this is what Paul is bringing forth in 2 Corinthians. Let's go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 2. And we're now at, going to look at the next few verses here. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, I'm sorry, chapter 3. And then, so we're now going to start with verse 7. And in verses 7 through 16, something happened at Mount Sinai when the Ten Commandments were given to Moses. And that is that Moses began to glow. so heavily and so bright that when he came down from the mountain with the Ten Commandments, that the people said, we can't go near Moses. He is just shining and radiating, and he's too bright for me. And so they wanted to shy away. And so Moses actually had to put a veil over his face to talk to the people. And then when he would go in before the Lord into the tabernacle, he would take the veil off and just enjoy the Lord, talk to the Lord, and he would just get more radiant. So then he'd have to come out and put the veil back on. And so that is a thing that's recorded in Exodus chapter 34, if you want to look at that when you get home. And of course, it talks about this veil over Moses' face in Exodus 34, 33. So I want to give you that background before we read these scriptures. It'll help you understand the scriptures better. And so let's read verse 7. Now, if the ministration of death, the receiving of the Ten Commandments, written and engraven in stones, was glorious. It was glorious. It was so glorious it made Moses' face shine, so that the children of Israel could not steadfastly behold the face of Moses for the glory of his countenance, which glory was to be done away. How shall not the ministration of the Spirit be rather glorious? Now, the administration of the Ten Commandments was glorious, so glorious he shone. But it is actually to be done away. Thank you. Thank you so much. And there's a scripture in Hebrews says he takes away the first to establish the second based on better promises. The promise of life in Jesus Christ. We have the law here. If you keep the law, you live. And if you don't, you die. And so we realize, and they were taught and saw it, and we are taught and see it from the schoolmaster of the law, that all have sinned. So then the glorious administration of the New Testament, when Jesus comes on the scene and he says, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest for your souls. Take my yoke on you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly of heart, and you shall find rest for your souls. Beautiful thing that Jesus said. Just imagine hearing that for the first time. When you're trying to be religious, you're trying to do it right, and find out that you're not adequate. Excuse me, I just have to get some of this little tickle going. I caught it from Pastor Bill. He had one last week. Thank you, Brother Bill. All right. And so glorious, glorious, glorious. We go on. Now it says, for if the ministration of condemnation be glory, the shining face of Moses, much more does administration, verse 9, of righteousness exceed in glory. For even that which was made glorious had no glory in this respect by reason of the glory that excels. Oh, when Jesus came on the scene, as the folks were looking by faith from the Old Testament to his coming, and we look back to his coming, he is most excellent. He was tempted in all ways like as we, yet without that sin. And he said, I haven't come to destroy the law of the prophets. I've come to fulfill it. Till heaven and earth pass away, not one jot or one tittle of the law will pass until all be fulfilled. He fulfilled it. He did it. He came and never stole an Oreo, not even one from the cookie jar. He never coveted. He never did any of the things that we do that we need to be forgiven for. And I thank God for this truth. For in that which is done away was glorious, much more that which remains is glorious, much more the glory of the Christ for us. Seeing then that we have such hope, we use great plainness of speech. Paul's just saying, I don't want to beat around with you guys. You know I love you, and you've accepted Christ as your Savior, and I'm just going to use plainness of speech with you. I'm coming in Christ to you, not as these corrupt teachers. And as Moses, which put on a veil over his face, that the children of Israel could not steadfastly look to the end of that which is abolished, but their minds were blinded because they didn't have faith. again, as I quoted earlier, without faith, it's impossible to please God. Today, the scripture tells us that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. When we're raptured out of here, the Lord comes to get us in the clouds. It tells us in the last verse of Ezekiel 39 that God's going to reveal his face to Israel again. Yes, he will do that. And he is going to break forth shining upon them so that in Revelation 12, last verse, it says they'll have the testimony of Jesus Christ and they will become believers. And then the veil is taken away. But until then, there's a partial blindness upon Israel. But their minds were blinded, for until this day remains the same veil untaken away in the reading of the Old Testament to those Jews that don't know Christ. But it says this, which veil is done away in Christ. As soon as a Jewish person accepts Jesus as their Savior, the veil is taken away. And that's why we have what is called in our nation and also in Israel, many springing up messianic congregations that are like synagogues, the Jewish people serving the Lord Jesus that have accepted him as their Savior. When we were over in Israel, we got to go on a boat that kind of looked like a large version of Peter's boat out on the Sea of Galilee. And this was the highlight of the trip for many on the trip, and I'd have to agree with them. Because we go out there on the Sea of Galilee, and the people that were running the ship, or the person that was leading the tour on the ship, had become a Christian. He was a Jewish boy, raised Jewish, had this business on the Sea of Galilee, but he came to the Lord. And he also has a dynamic music ministry. And he says, I want you to know that Jesus is my Messiah too. And he took us out in the middle of the Sea of Galilee and shut the engine off and just started to worship the Lord in Hebrew and then translate into English the songs we sing at church. And I'm telling you, it was just like the Lord had opened the sky and come back to hear this Jewish boy in the Hebrew and in English praising God in the songs that you and I know and can sing. Oh, how glorious it is when they see a sweet Jewish person come to Jesus. We have some in our congregation, and it's a wonderful thing. And so that veil, you see, that is upon their heart is taken away as soon as they accept Jesus. Nevertheless, when it shall turn to the Lord, the veil shall be taken away, verse 16. Now we come to the last two verses in this chapter, and these verses are glorious verses, because it talks about the person, and that's you and I, as we have Christ in our hearts, and the brother on the boat in Galilee, and all the Jewish people that have become messianic, which are increasing day by day over there in Israel, having this veil removed. And we now have access to the glory of God, that God is actually moving in our hearts to change us from glory to glory. When Jesus died on the cross, the veil that separates the holy place in the temple from the Holy of Holies, where the Shekinah glory of God dwells, or between the cherubim on the Ark of the Covenant. And people often ask me after a sermon when I preach on this, what does Shekinah mean? It means glory. So we're actually saying the glory, glory of the Lord. The Shekinah glory, the glory, glory of the Lord dwelled there. And what happened? When Jesus died on the cross, that curtain or veil that separated folks from the glory of God was ripped from the top to the bottom. Not from the bottom to the top, but from the top to the bottom. Meaning that God ripped the curtain and opened it up. And now we can, with open face, go before Jesus and the Lord and talk to him in our bedrooms, in our backyards, wherever. Just entering right in, because now Jesus Christ lives in us. We are the dwelling place of the Holy Spirit of God. His Shekinah glory has filled our hearts. What a privilege. What a privilege. What can we say that? What a privilege. What a privilege. And it is. Say, Jesus is Lord. Jesus is Lord. No one can say Jesus is Lord without the Holy Ghost. Glory to God. And so there you are. And here we are, and the Shekinah glory of God is shining. Now let's read these verses 17 and 18. Now the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all, with open face, beholding as in a mirror. Now we have this in King James translation, glass. But actually, mirrors in those days were polished metal. So this is just a King James way of saying mirror is glass, but their translation is mirror. But we all, with open face, beholding as in a mirror, the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image, that we're being worked on by God, being changed into the image of Jesus Christ each day. From glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. Now we just want to dwell on these two verses for the rest of our time, about 15 minutes here. But first of all, let's look at verse 17, the first part. It says, now the Lord is that Spirit. Let's connect this in the context of Scripture. Let's go back to verse 6. Who also has made us, that God has made us, the Apostle Paul, able ministers of the New Testament, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. Now let's just go ahead and read 17, the first clause. Now the Lord is that Spirit. The Spirit that gives life is the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's say together, the Lord is that Spirit. The Lord is that Spirit. Good, good. And now after that it says, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. This is huge good news. The letter kills, but the Spirit makes alive. There's a great liberty that God brings to us, a freedom, a beautiful anointing of expression that comes into each one of our lives. And, you know, I always pray. I try to pray for Bible teachers that I love, and I do pray for them each week, that God would give them liberty in teaching, and that God would give me liberty in teaching. And I actually got this from another brother, Pastor Richard from Calvary Fullerton. Many of you know him. He used to be here with us. He started praying that for me. Lord, would you give Mark liberty in his teaching? And you know, Jesus came to do that. Didn't he say, and we actually get from John 8:36, whom the Son sets free is free indeed. And James tells us in his little book, in chapter 1, verse 25, that the Bible is the perfect law of liberty. That's what it is. It's the perfect law of liberty because it's all about Jesus. And Jesus is the one that sets me free. And Jesus is the one that says, you know, I gave you the law to show you that you need me. And as you come to me, then I give you this freedom. I have come to set the captives free. And we're going forth in the freedom of Jesus Christ to do what we do, to say what we say, to be who we are in Christ. And this is glorious liberty. And so there is liberty. And so we all, with open face, are beholding as in a mirror. Now, with open face, that would be meaning, of course, the obvious from the context of the Scripture, with an unveiled face. With nothing between the glory of God and us, the curtain has been ripped in the temple to let folks in totally before the Lord. And so we have an open face before the Lord. And he can touch our countenance and change our countenance and, yes, make us glow. I always call it Holy Ghost eyeballs. You meet somebody that knows the Lord and the light comes on and you see the Holy Ghost eyeballs and there's a connection. And that is really the glory of the Lord in that sweet scene. And so we have this unveiled situation. Now, we're going to begin to talk about how we need to actually spend that time with the Lord. I used to visit a lady, and first in the ministry, I was in my 20s. Her name was Alice Groth. I'll never forget her. She was 93, so she's well in the glory of God right now. But I would go and visit her down in Long Beach, in her apartment. And she would say things like, Boy, the Lord really blessed me yesterday. He sent a wind. And the wind was blowing so strong that my curtains were straight out. And she, you know, even though she was a shut-in, you know, she was just enjoying Jesus, you know. And she said to me this one time, she said, Mark, when you get up or wake up in the morning, just rest your elbows. This is a longer pulpit than the last one. Rest your elbows on the windowsill of heaven and gaze into the face of Jesus, and you're going to have a better day. And I found that to be true. Have you found that to be true? Man, you spend time with the Lord and you look at Him and you're being changed from glory to glory. And God's going to help you with those problems and lift your heart. Now, there's many ways to do this. Of course, number one is His Word, and that's what you're doing right now. We're all reading next verse together. And so you are actually beholding with an open face the glory of the Lord, because His glory is beautifully entrenched and implanted in this book. As we said before, Jesus is on every page. History is just His story. And so I'm looking at Him. And then, as we mentioned too, we can see Jesus in one another. And as you come to fellowship with the brothers and the sisters, you can see Jesus in one another. And so you're beholding the glory of the Lord. And as you praise, as Pastor Bill had that wonderful psalm, that actually God was speaking to me about that very thing yesterday. I've got to learn to praise. Oh, that men would praise the Lord, because that's lifting. The scripture talks about praise, that He inhabits the praises of His people. That's Psalm 22. Inhabits. So the Lord's presence and His glory will inhabit that praise that you're bringing, because He certainly does deserve it, doesn't He? And it lifts us above situations that are so greatly needed to be lifted above. How's that go? The peace that passes understanding. The understanding of the situation isn't good, but we want to get into the peace that passes understanding. And that's where the Lord takes us as we behold Him and look at Him. Now, there is another place that I want to bring to you today that was such a nugget to find in the Word. I'm so excited about this nugget. So forgive me if I get just, you know. But this nugget is so great. As we look at the next clause, now it says, but we all with open face beholding as in a mirror. And it's important to say mirror. Now, how many look in the mirror? And the rest of you are lying. Yeah, okay. We are really important to ourselves, aren't we? I heard a line one time that was kind of good. To love oneself is the beginning of a lifelong love affair. How conceited is that one? Well, I thought, man, that is funny, but they were playing it up, you know, it wasn't serious. It can't be serious about something like that. But anyway, what we want is a lifelong love affair with Jesus, right? So we want to look in His mirror. We want to look in His wonderful polished brass mirror and take a look at Him and take a long gaze at Him. And you know what? One way you can do that is by taking a long walk with the Lord. Just take a long walk along the beach, into the trees. Oh, heck, you can even, heck is probably not a good word to say. Oh, gee. No, maybe gee's not good either. But you just say, go in your backyard even. Get in a lonely spot under your tree in the backyard or wherever, if you've got a backyard. And then just look to Him. And in that glory of the beauty of nature even, God speaks. It's a beautiful thing. So, I'd like to ask you, when do you think people began looking in mirrors? And in the same voice, I'd like to ask you, what's the oldest book in the Bible? Job. Let's go to Job 37:18. Here's my nugget that God gave me. I'm so blessed and thankful. Job 37:18. Job chapter 37, verse 18. Job 37, 18. Now, Job is right before Psalms, and Psalms is right in the middle of the Bible. Have you with him spread out the sky? So we have to ask that question together. Are you or I there with the Lord to spread out the sky? No, God did that himself. He spread out the sky, put the galaxies up there. He put the sun and the moon and stars all together. Have you with him spread out the sky, which is strong, and as a molten looking glass, or another translation, as a bronze mirror. Of course, in the day of Job, they used the polished metal. And so this is really describing a mirror of the day, a looking glass. And so the idea is connecting here the sky with a bronze mirror, that God's creation and laying out the sky is like making is like a bronze mirror, is what's being said here in Job. Now, consider this. And I began to consider this, and I thought, wow, this is so true, that God's big old mirror is the sky in part. We've talked about other things too already. But the thing is this. In chapter 19 of Psalms, verse 1, it says, the heavens declare the glory of the Lord. And there's a speech that goes forth from creation from day to day. The sun set on its circuit so it could be in the daytime or the nighttime. And as we decide to just take a walk with God in nature and allow God to speak to us of his glory, the speech is going forth day and night. And look at the heavens. And you know, this always worked for me, even before I knew this verse, because it's the Lord. And so Lord has this big old bronze mirror straight up. What a blessing. At any time, I can go and just be alone with him. And he so desires that. Instead of looking in my own mirror, I can go outside and look in his mirror and behold his glory, along with the other things that we've said, which I think the word is number one. Sherry and I were walking along the beach one day, and we were discussing bad things. And, you know, you're probably imagining now, wow, bad things, you know. But, you know, it's just typical complaining that goes on in all of our lives, and I won't bore you with the details. But we're walking along and just feeling that, you know how sometimes you just feel down, you know, and you just feel because you're kind of diving into this pool of despond, as the Pilgrim's Progress would describe. But we're walking along, and God just wanted to interrupt. He was ready to interrupt this, and just to bring praise and blessing and remind us to look up. And of course, what does the scripture say? Look up, for your redemption draws nigh. Yeah. And just to get our heads up and begin to just allow him to do his glory work, changing us from glory to glory. And so he brought a whale along, and the whale was swimming parallel to us about 100 yards out, just not far beyond the jetties. And so we're just walking along, and this whale jumps totally out of the water, full body breach. And right away, all the complaining went out the window. You just go, hallelujah. I mean, that's what happened. And this whale didn't stop at the one breach, but did five full body leapings. And it was really neat, because after last service, I shared this last service, they said, you know why whales breach? It's to get rid of the parasites on their back. And so that's what the Lord was doing with us, getting rid of those parasites that are on our back. Same kind of thing. But oh, the glory of God is in creation. And I just want to encourage you with that. Our Apostle Paul, right in the context of Scripture, what did he do? This is the Aegean Sea. He was here. Remember, he could have gone straight across to Corinth, but he took the long way. And the reason he gives that is he wanted things to work out. He wanted the Lord to work with him, and he wanted to come with him in love instead of with a rod, and hoping beyond hope that the response to his letter, his first one, which is a rebuke letter, would be taken in such a way that the joy would bubble and be there. And so he took the long way to just settle down in his spirit to get underneath the floorboards with the Lord. You know, the Apostle Paul did this at another time too. In one of his missionary journeys, he was going along the Turkey coast again, and there's an outcropping, a natural outcropping on the map of a landmass along the coast. And the ship, Paul asked the ship to let him off before they went around the landmass. And so the rest of the party went on in the ship around the landmass and met Paul on the other side. And he had to walk 20 miles across that landmass to get there, but it was a wilderness area. What was Paul doing? He was taking a walk with God. He was letting the computer defrag. You know, and we need that so badly. Don't we need that? To just defrag. Sorry, I'm stopping the world for a while and I'm getting off. And I'm just going to walk with the Lord and say, Lord, you got anything to say to me as you're changing me from glory to glory? And just let the Lord speak and minister and share with you and bring you back to the right place in mind and heart and soul. And so this is wonderful. Let's go on now back and just finish up. Let's just finish up 2 Corinthians chapter 3. And so let's just read it again. But we all, with open face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. We are changed. There's a change taking place in you. There's a change taking place in me. Sometimes change is not well received. And so we do have to get used to that feeling, as the Lord is using iron to sharpen iron, as iron sharpens iron, so man sharpens man. In our fellowship together, sometimes we'll have little tips or whatever. And it will come in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. We shall not all sleep or die, but we shall all be changed. And that means metamorphosis, to go through the metamorphosis from a caterpillar to a butterfly. And that will happen one day. And the work will be completely wonderfully done to bring you to a sinless spot. There'll be sin no more in your life. For when he shall appear, we shall be like him. 1 John 3:2 says that. So what a marvelous promise from God. He's just working. He's just changing. From glory to glory, he's changing. Let's end with just one more verse. Proverbs 8:34. Proverbs chapter 8. And Proverbs is right past Psalms. Chapter 8, verse 34 and 35. Well, I think Alice Groth, every time I read these verses, that sweet lady, 93-year-old woman, and what she told me about the windowsill of heaven, I always think of that when I read these two verses. But it says this. This is Jesus speaking, it's wisdom speaking, and God has made Jesus Christ wisdom unto us. 1 Corinthians 1:30. And so here, let's hear what Jesus would say to you today and me. Verse 34 of Proverbs 8. Proverbs 8:34. Blessed is the man that hears me, watching daily at my gates, waiting at the post of my doors, for whoso finds me finds life and shall obtain favor of the Lord. And that is that open face, beholding his glory in his mirror, the big bronze mirror, God changing us. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Well, let's pray and then we'll have the band come out. Let's pray together. Father, thank you so much for the privilege, and indeed it is a privilege, to be able to have the opportunity to actually, with no veil, open face, behold your glory. Lord, thank you for the different ways you've given us to do that. Thank you, Lord, for the open sky. Lord, thank you, Jesus, for the sun and the moon and the stars. Thank you that we can see them, Lord. And Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for your precious word to us. Thank you for fellowship, Jesus. I know how I am edified, Lord Jesus. You know this when I look out into the eyes of my brothers and sisters in the congregation. And Father, thank you, Lord, for praise. For as we do praise you, and the band's going to come out, and boy, are we ever going to praise you in these two songs, Lord. And Father, thank you that you inhabit that and you dance in our hearts with us before you, changing us from glory to glory. Thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. We'd be just very careful to want to just invite you. If you've never accepted Jesus as your Savior, oh, what you're missing. God wants to just take your sin away and give you righteousness and a brand new day. If you would like to do that today for the first time, come on to the prayer room. Brother Jerry will be in there to pray with you, the sinner's prayer. We have Bibles if you need a Bible. The Lord loves you so much and wants to see you in heaven. And I also would like to make an apology that the words that were up there weren't over there. But we're working on it. We had a little technical difficulty today, and hopefully next week everything will be cleared up. So God bless you. Have a great day in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord.